First of all, I want to tell you that I'm grateful that you're here and that I have an opportunity to share some things with you from God's Word. And I think I have some really important things to share from you because it is from God's Word. And we've been undergoing some serious study in regard to God really cares about us and we need to lean upon Him. And I appreciate the lessons. I haven't got to be here on all of the Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights because of a small complication at our house. But my wife will get her cast off Friday and we'll get a walking boot. And I've got my whip ready to get her to moving. You believe that? That's going to be exciting. She said that these were the worst 5 weeks of her whole life. That was encouraging because I thought maybe the worst 5 weeks of her whole life was with me, but it wasn't. I really appreciate the two lessons that has been being taught. Nathan's lesson in regard to how to keep fear from scaring you to death. I've listened to that tape, those tapes. And by the way, I've read his book. Have you read his book? You need to read his book. I have his book, and I can get you that book for a small donation, which goes towards my mission fund. But you need to get the book. You really need to get the book. It's a very rewarding book. And his class that I've heard on tape has really been great. And then Dan has been teaching us about flexing our muscles in regards to who we are and whose we are. And I think it's really important that we understand who we are and whose we are. You've heard the phrase coined that there are two things in life that's certain. One is death, and the other one is. Well, I want to tell you that that's maybe so, but I can tell you of an certainty of two things in life. One is death, and the other is testings. One is death, and the other is testings. And how we view our testings are extremely important to us for our well-being, and they're important for those who know that we're Christian and claim that we trust in the Lord, because they look at us and they see how we react in times of struggles. Isn't it great to know that even as our sister a few months ago was having a struggle, that God knows what's going on? And even before it happened, God knew what was going on. My brother-in-law is Bert Johnson. He's the one that's been having some medical problems. And the doctors have been trying to determine what his problem is. And they haven't done that yet, but God knows. And in his time, he'll reveal it, and then it can be treated. Ken taught a lesson sometimes back about waiting upon God. That's hard to do, isn't it? But God knows there are absolutely no surprises to God. The eternal quest for man is to have peace in his life. From the beginning of time, man has sought to have peace. And he searched in every avenue that there was. He's gone to the world. He's gone to immorality. He's gone to drugs. He's gone to alcohol. And he had a temporal fix, but then it's all over. Remember years ago the commercial, weekends were made for Michelob? They didn't tell you what Monday was made for, did they? Weekends are made for Michelob, and Monday is made for waking up and having to deal with what you tried to cover up with the Michelob. How many of you know Hillary Ziegler? Hillary Ziegler. Maybe more of you know them than you think. How many of you know Zig Ziegler? Oh, now we have some people that know about Zig Ziegler. Who is Zig Ziegler? He's not Hillary's husband because his name is Hillary. Who is Zig Ziglar? Some of you who know who he is. Who is? He's a motivational speaker. That's right. He has made millions and millions and millions of dollars as a motivational speaker. He has written 12 books on motivational thinking. And people have taken his books and have become millionaires because they have made application to the things that he taught. Where do you think he got the material that he taught? From the Bible. That's exactly right. How many of you know of Norman Vincent Peale? A little older, was a Methodist preacher, changed his religion a little later on. But he also was a motivational speaker. And they said that one of his books sold approximately 20 million copies. How many of you have heard of Joe Osteen? He was he had been working with his father for 17 years as a producer of the program that his father preached on. And he had preached one lesson before his father died. And then he inherited the responsibility, opportunity, or whatever it was, to become the preacher of the church where he preaches at. He has become so renowned, they say that he is the number one evangelist, televangelist in the world. He travels all over the world and he teaches motivational lessons from God's Word. He doesn't even claim to be a preacher. He will tell you he's not a preacher. But he teaches about have a good heart, be responsible, think positively, and it will change your life. And it will. Because God said, what? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The book of Luke, chapter 6, about verse 44 to 46. Very interesting passage. Because Luke said, from the goodness of what a man has stored up in his heart, he speaks. Stored up in his heart. How do you store something up in your heart? You know, as I come to the assembly over here, I come down Greenbrier, and I come over to Research Forest. There's a great big old water tower there, storage tank. And that is a very vital storage tank, because in that tank is water that you and I drink. And they're very careful to see to it that that water is very pure. If anything gets in that tank that is impure, it can affect hundreds and even thousands of people. So when you think of a storage tank, you think of something that's big, something that's important, that can be useful to people. But Jesus talked about the storage tank in your heart. The storage tank of your heart. We need to be careful, don't we? Even as they are careful to see that that water that comes out of that storage tank is pure and good, we need to be careful that the things that come from our actions and our words are careful, are good, are perfect, are wholesome. Because from the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we're filled up with is what we overflow with. Isn't that correct? So then, how are we going to have a storage tank full of good, positive thinking? To be filled up with God's Word. How are we going to be filled up with God's Word? By reading and studying. One person said that it's probably a greater travesty for a man to know how to read and not read than for a man that never knew how to read. Now think about that for a minute. For a man to know how to read and not read. If we're going to learn anything about God that's going to become a part of us, it's going to be things that we read about. Paul said in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things that were written aforetime was written for our learning, that we might have what? We might have hope. You know, we are New Testament Christians. I'm of the persuasion you cannot really understand the New Testament if you don't understand the Old Testament. Think about that. Because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the promises from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we see God working with his people in a unique way. We see him making promises to his people and fulfilling those promises. One promise after another, after another, after another. And God is, one second, brother. God, in fact, is a promise keeper. Remember the promise keeper's movement? God's a promise keeper. And we can trust in what he says. And he's proven that to us through his word. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "We did not teach you cleverly invented stories, but we taught you what we heard, what we saw." He said, "But more importantly is the fulfillment of prophecy." The fulfillment of prophecy, Peter said, is more important than what they saw and what they heard. Why? Because those who walked with him and saw and heard, of course, Peter, James, and John got to see at the Transfiguration, but they could testify, "We saw this." And people say, "Yeah, I know." And then they die and people say, "Yeah, I know." But you cannot deny prophecy. It's absolutely impossible. Yes, brother. Brother, talk a little bit louder.
Hebrews or Romans and things like that. I'm telling them, the Bible is kind of like a puzzle that all comes together. It's really the Old Testament. There's so much that Paul will reflect on in the New Testament that is referenced in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And like you said, there's so many prophecies fulfilled in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. So as a new Christian or someone who has been studying more and more, it does all come together. It's all intertwined.
Right.
So I tend to agree with you more on that.
Yeah. Yeah. A person will ask me, "Well, what book of the Bible would you start reading if you were a learner?" And I would say the book of John. Because I read the book of John, and that's what changed my life. And so I'm very partial to the book of John. But then after that, where would you go? I would go to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I would look very closely at those teachings. There are so many evidences for God in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. That's undeniable. An apple produces a what? An apple. A horse produces a what? A horse. And God says these seed-bearing things would all produce after their own. So you don't plant a pear and get a banana. I mean, how can you question something like that? But anyway, the fulfillment of prophecy. But the point I wanted to make about Zig Ziglar and Norman Vincent Peale is there are millions and millions of people who feed off of that. And many of them become great salesmen, top salesmen in their company. And many of them's lives are totally changed because they absorb those teachings from God's Word. And you know what? Even an atheist, a man who does not even believe in God, can study that same study and become motivated to positive thinking. If it has that effect on people who are not followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, what effect will it have on us as Christians? Romans chapter 5, Jesus said, or Paul said regarding Jesus, that he loved us when we were enemies. But now that we've been reconciled to him, he loves us even more. as Christians, we have an ability to have a greater fulfillment of these teachers than non-Christians do. Now think about that for a moment. And in addition to that, we have God's Spirit that lives within us, don't we? He's our helper. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when Jesus was speaking to his apostles, he said, "Ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and other most parts of the world." He said, "And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to go and do these things." You see, we have God's Spirit that lives in us, right? Acts chapter 2. We have God's Spirit that lives in us that helps us in our times of need. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But when you think back in Old Testament and you think of all these men of God that did so many great things because God worked with them, I don't believe God's Spirit was in them. But I know God's Spirit was with them. Well, why would you say that? Because in John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, Jesus yelled out, "If any man would thirst, let him come to me to drink." Of this he spake concerning living water. Now, let's look there. Just I want you to see John chapter 7. We make mistakes sometimes. We quote and we don't look in the scripture. John chapter 7, verse 37. I'll be reading from New International. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" Now look at verse 39. "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified." So the Spirit that's given at baptism, the indwelling Spirit, was not available until Christ was glorified. Now, when we read Acts chapter 2, we get to verse 33. Peter's talking about all this that took place. He said, and this is, again, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 33. My wife always gets after me. She says, "You quote scriptures and you talk too fast." I'm sorry. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the what? He's received from the what? The promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now hear and see." So on the day of Pentecost then, when they said, "What shall we do?" In Acts 2:36 or 37, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one named Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and all those afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." Now in John 14 and verse 17, if you want to look there, let's look there. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him." Look at this now. "But you know him, for he lives" what? "With you and will be in you." It's my understanding of the scripture that these folks of old, God was with them. And his influence was with them. But his Spirit did not live in them. Jesus looked at John the Baptist and he said, "Look, there's John the Baptist. He's the greatest man that ever lived. But the least in the kingdom is greater than he. Why? Well, if this teaching is correct, God's Spirit was with John the Baptist, but God's Spirit was not in John the Baptist. Got that? God's Spirit was with John the Baptist, but God's Spirit was in John the Baptist. Because his Spirit was not given till when? Until the glorification of Christ. And that glorification took place in Acts chapter 2, verse 33. If in fact that's true, then we look at these folks of old and all that they did with God working through them. And we are more powerful than they were because we have God's Spirit that works within us. Wow. Is that powerful or what? Look with me, if you will, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Where? He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Where? In Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And so I made mention of the fact a while ago, here's an atheist or a non-Christian, and he makes application of these principles, but he doesn't have the special blessing of God's Spirit working in him. For all spiritual blessings, in fact, are in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's an interesting teaching. The correct wording there would be heavenlies, and the realm was added. The heavenlies or the heavenly realms is a place above the earth, and I don't know exactly where it is, and scholars would argue about that. But when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, the same word is used there for the heavenlies. You know, but notice here he says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. Now I want you to look with me, if you will, to verse 20 or verse 119. Said, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now look at chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us. Who? God raised us. Us who? Christians. God raised us and seated us where? God raised us and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches, his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, because we belong to Christ, we're to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. These heavenlies, or this heavenly realm, is really worth studying. Ken mentioned something about, I think, last Sunday or Sunday before last in regards to the heavenlies. You see, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So we don't see God, but we believe God, right? We don't see Satan, but we know Satan's there. Where is Satan's operating ground? Where's the territory that he operates? In the heavenly realm. In the heavenly realms. You see, we can't see the activities of Satan. We can't see him, that how he's going to attack us. But he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows our weakest moments and times that we're really struggling. And he knows just when to jump out there and do his thing. And God has done his work. And he's revealed his word to us. And he said, this is what I've done for you. Now, God's still at work, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which we'll talk about. But God has given us his word as the shield against the fiery darts of Satan. So So when we look at Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, 11, and 12, it says our warfare. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 6. I want y'all, my wife's at the hospital with Bert and my sister tonight. But I want y'all to tell her tomorrow when you see her, I talk slow and I read the scriptures, okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, 11, 12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This is flesh. This is flesh. And when I pierce my finger, that's blood. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil. Where? In the heavenly realms. So our warfare is in the heavenly realms. And the only way we're going to be able to fight in this war is to be people who study God's word, who prepare ourselves, who teach ourselves, who fill up our storage tank, so when we have their struggles, then it overflows with what? With good. With good. I've got a lot to share with y'all. I don't have much time. So I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm trying to help us to understand, or trying to help us to make application to the things that Nathan and Dan are teaching us. They're fantastic teachings. The motivational books are fantastic teachings, but who really excels from those motivational books? They don't even have to be a Christian. Who excels from them? People who read them and make application. Who's going to excel from what we're talking about here? People who read and make application. People who bury their nose in the Old Testament and find the things that were written aforetime before our learning so we can have hope. And they learn the promises of God and the fulfillment of the promises of God. And they learn, I can trust in God whatever happens. Nathan keeps saying we need to get to where we can put our full weight on God. You know, testings are exactly that. Testings are testing of our faith. Anxieties are testing of our faith. But God has said to us through the book of Ephesians that we have the power to overcome. It's his power. It's his spirit that lives in us. Look at it. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 11. In him we were also chosen. I'm reading from the New International Version. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were first hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Wow. Think about that one. We're the praise of his glory. Whole lesson could be taught on that. Verse 13. And you also, when included in Christ, who are all spiritual blessings? In Christ. Now it's going to tell us how to get into Christ. You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. He didn't stop there. Verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in your prayer. Remembering you in my prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation so that you may what? So that you may what? Know him better. How are we going to know him better? How are we going to know? We're going to get in the old book. And we're going to see the promises. And we're going to see the culmination of the promises at the cross, where the seed of the woman crushes the seed of the serpent, the head of the serpent. But look at verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. What's your prayer, Paul? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul wants us to see something. He wants us to get hold of what he's fixing to say. And his prayer is, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you... I'm not mad, okay? I just get excited. In order that you may hope, in order to know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Look at this now, verse 19. And his incomparably great power for who? His incomparably great power for us who believe. What kind of power is that? Look at it now. That mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, the church, which is his body, the fulfillment of him who fills everything in every way. But look at this. Look at verse 19 and 20. This incomparably great power is what? What kind of power is he talking about here? Resurrection power. Is that pretty powerful? How about creation power? Is that pretty powerful? Can you even begin to believe and try to conceive the power that it took to speak into existence of creation? Can we begin to believe the power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead? What kind of power is that? I can't explain the kind of power it is, but I can tell you it's the power that we as Christians have because we're in Christ Jesus. And we have that power so we can deal with the testings and struggles in our life and so we can teach other people about Jesus. I was thinking the other day when I was doing something. I know what I was doing. I won't tell you because I was cleaning the potty stool for my wife because she can't. Anyway, but I was thinking about that teaching where Jesus said, if you have faith, you can say that mountain move and that mountain will move. Has that been a teaching of curiosity to you? Boy, it has been to me. But I got to thinking about that in a spiritual realm. Now, I don't know that I'm right in regard to this, but I believe the application is there anyway. It doesn't matter how big the mountain is in your life. It doesn't matter how big the mountain is in your life. If you really believe in God and trust in God and turn over to God and give it to God, he can move that mountain from your life and the struggles that you have. Wow. That's good, isn't it? Isn't that great? So we can teach and teach and teach and do a great job. Ken teaches in most of his lessons how that we're victorious. Nathan's been doing a great study on how we're victorious. Dan's been doing a great job on flexing our muscle. But we've got to make applications of these things. If we don't make application, they're of none effect to us. John chapter 7, verse 39, different context application would be here. Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find eternal life. But the scriptures speak about me. I think there's an application there. We're searching the scriptures to find this happiness, this joy and peace and contentment, and we're overlooking it when it's right there for us, and we will not reach out there and get it and make application to us in our life. You know God's salvation is for everybody, but who gets it? God's salvation is for everybody, isn't it? John 3:16. But who gets it? Those who reach out and get it. That's who gets it. The Lord's blessed me to go on a lot of mission work. The work I do in Ethiopia and Sudan is I'm teaching young men that have left a religious faith and they've come into Christianity, and I'm encouraging them, you go into Sudan and you teach the good news, and you may get your head cut off. How about that? But you know what I teach them over and over and over again to try to encourage them? It doesn't matter what happened. Because to die is to win. Boy, if we could get hold of that. To die is to win. So as I go through my life, and I struggle with all these things, all God does, wants from you and me, is trust. I want explanations and all those things. God just says, trust. Trust in me. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon me. Learn of me. For I'm meek and lowly in spirit. You shall find rest in your soul. I don't have time to go into the book of Revelation, but very quickly I will say to you, I believe that it's talking to the first century Christians, the seven churches that were in Asia, about the things that were shortly at hand, the things were at hand and shortly come to pass. But I believe the thrust is Christians have gotten their brains beat out by Nero. They're fixing to get a greater persecution by Domitian. And they have to be saying, how can I be victorious when I'm getting my brains beat out? When they're impelling Christians on crosses in Burma, when they're turning Christians, how can I be victorious? And then John said, under inspiration, in Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and you shall receive the crown of righteousness, which is laid up for you in heaven. God bless you in your journey.